أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. The ruling that I'd like to mention tonight is a little more specifically related to fast. Of course, it's not only related to fasting, but it's also related to prayer, but we're discussing it and mentioning it in the context of fast, and that is traveling. One of the conditions for a person to be able to fast is that they are not traveling, or if they are traveling and they are visiting a city, that they stay in that city for at least 10 days, like myself, staying here for about 15 days. So if a person is traveling and they're visiting a city and they're staying there for 10 days at least, they will be able to fast. But if it's any less than 10 days, a person is not going to be able to fast. They have to make it up later, whether they like it or not. It's not a choice. We don't have that choice. The amount of travel isn't something that I like to discuss. How much you have to travel, that's found in the Risala. But what I want to say is this. If a person travels in one day, when is it that they're going to be able to fast that day? And when is it when, or if they're not going to be able to fast that day? And what are the rulings pertaining to that? If a person is going to be traveling, or I should say, if a person travels and leaves the city before Dhuhr, and the distance is at least the distance that is mentioned, I think in miles, usually they say about 22-23 miles, right? Correct? 27, they say? 27, you guys? Because in kilometers, it needs to be about 45 kilometers, they say. Now, the total, if it's a round trip or if you're going there to stay, it needs to be 45 kilometers. So if you leave the city before Dhuhr, the fast for that day is going to be lost. You can't fast. All right? That day's fast is gone. But a question related to that. If a person knows that they're going to be traveling before Dhuhr that day, can they say that, oh, I'm not going to be able to fast today anyway, so they wake up in the morning and they make themselves some really nice breakfast and the coffee is going and everything, and they have it and they continue with the rest of their activities, and then when the time comes they leave the city. Can they do that? The answer is no. If you do that, you're going to have to make up that day and you will have to pay kafara as well. Okay. You need to get up with the intention to fast and you cannot eat or drink or do anything that breaks the fast. When you want to leave the city before Dhuhr, once you leave it a mile or two outside of the city, you can start breaking your fast at that point onwards. Now, if a person travels after Dhuhr, what happens to that? Well, that day's fast is saved, and they have to continue with that. They don't have any other choice. Okay. Now, there's a ruling that is relevant to this, and then the combination of these two, some people have reached conclusions which sometimes are correct and sometimes they're not. If I was traveling and I arrive in my city, when is it that my fasting is going to be saved. If I arrive before Dhuhr and I haven't eaten or drunk anything before entering the city, that day's fast is something that I can make the intention of, and I will keep that fast, it counts. Right? That day is saved. But if I arrive after Dhuhr, even if I haven't had anything, that day's fast is not going to count. I can't fast for that day. I have to arrive before Dhuhr. Alright? Now, if somebody's going to be traveling, and they say, okay, if I leave the city after Dhuhr, on, let's say, Thursday, I will save that day. I can continue the fast on Thursday. And then I want to fast on Friday as well. I make sure I'm back in town before Friday Dhuhr. Okay. And I won't eat anything on the way. And I'll get there. That way I'll be able to fast on Friday as well. Is that correct or is it not correct? Well, the answer is it depends. It depends. This is mostly important for those who are traveling somewhat regularly, especially students that are traveling frequently, if they're following Ayatollah Khamenei particularly. There's a bit of an issue here. People know these two rulings, but they don't pay attention to one thing. When they arrive in the city that they're going to be staying, is that city their hometown? Is it their watan? Or is it a city that they're going to be staying there for 10 days onwards? Or for 10 days and more, or not? If it's neither a city that you are residing in, that would make it, in a way, that would make it your watan, and also you're not going to be staying there for at least 10 days, then even if you get there before Dhuhr, you're not going to be able to fast that day. If a student is going back and forth between Houston and, I don't know, Austin or San Antonio, and they do this every week, and their hometown is Houston, they go to San Antonio or to Austin for the university. When they're in Austin or San Antonio, in the month of Ramadan, if they want to keep up the schedule, it's not going to work. They're not going to be able to fast. And also, in regards to their prayers, obviously they're going to have issues as well, because they need to stay there for at least 10 days. So arriving in the morning before Dhuhr will save that day if the city you are walking into is either your watan, your hometown, or it is a city that you're going to be staying in for at least 10 days. Recite a salawat, please. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us all over the course of these last few days in the month of Ramadan with the great blessings that He is really and truly showering all of us. And we hope that we are able to develop the capacity to make the most of it. Otherwise, the Holy Quran tells us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran tells us, sometimes although God's mercy is continuously showering on His creation, some people have the heart of stone, and therefore nothing grows from it. If we are able to soften our hearts, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us and our hearts are softened, we can benefit from this rain that He is showering us with His mercy, inshallah. These nights we've been talking about, in summary, of course, very briefly, about the Ahlul Bayt. We spoke about the Holy Prophet. We spoke about Amirul Mu'mineen. And last night we spoke about the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. And naturally, tonight we will be discussing and talking about As-Sibtul Akbar, the oldest of the grandchildren of the Holy Prophet, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, salamullah alayhi. A bit of information, just historic facts. This Imam was born on the third year after the Hijrah, in this blessed month, actually, the 15th of the month of Ramadan. This Imam, on the third year after the Hijrah, was born in Medina to Amir al-Mu'mineen and the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. He's obviously 7 years old when he loses his grandfather, the Holy Prophet. And when Amir al-Mu'mineen becomes the Khalifa, 25 years later, the Imam is going to be 32. And when the Imam is assassinated, he is 37 when he becomes the Imam. And the Shahada of the Imam is about close to 10 years after that, the year 49, according to most books of history and most accounts. It is the year 49. So the Imam lived for about 47 years. Okay. Our beloved Imam lived a relatively short life compared to a number of the other Imams. Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba, I have said this a number of times and I really feel this, was oppressed at his time, during his lifetime, was oppressed at Shahada and is oppressed today, because most of us followers of the Ahlul Bayt have very little knowledge of this Imam. Very little knowledge of this Imam. And what he has done for all of us, we owe our Islam to this Imam. The same way we say Imam Hussein, salamullah alayhi, we owe him our Islam. Had it not been for the third Imam, Imam al-Hussein, we would not have been Muslim. The same is most definitely true about Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba, but we do not hear that. We do not read about this as much. We do not understand this. There's much to talk about with regards to this Imam. If we were to cover his childhood, if we were to cover the 25 years that Amir al-Mu'mineen was not the Khalifa, the involvements, what Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba did, his role, in the 5 years of the Khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that's also a stage of his life that could be spoken of and we can draw lessons from. But what I'd like to discuss is the period between the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the martyrdom of Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba, the Imamah of the Imam, which is about 10 years, close to 10 years. This period of Imamah is a very, very sensitive time in the Shia history. Every word of the Imam, every move of the Imam is going to make a huge difference, a huge impact on the affairs of the believers and what happens to the believers after that point, from that point onwards. There's four words that I feel I can maybe in a sense summarize what I'm about to mention with regards to this Imam that we need to open up and discuss. One is social political insight. Being able to carefully analyze what is happening in the society that he's living in and recognizing what the right decision is. Making the best move, the best decision based on correct analysis of the circumstances in a way that no one else was able to identify at his time. This is one we'll talk about. The other is bravery. The bravery to be able to execute and to carry out that very difficult decision that he made based on a very accurate analysis of the situation. The fourth word that I'd like to use, or the fourth quality or description of the Imam that I'd like to speak of very briefly, is that the Imam is mazloom, oppressed. That needs to be understood. And the last is strength while being oppressed. Our beloved Imam, Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba, Salamullah alayhi. Was able to identify what was going to unfold a few steps before anyone else was able to tell. And that was the point, and that was the moment in history that he should have identified that as the Imam, as the leader of the Muslim community, to make the appropriate decisions relevant to that. If he would not have seen it at that time and caught on to it, and would have realized it a month or two later, maybe even a week or two later, the Muslim Ummah would have been in disaster. What is it that he was able to identify? What he was able to see was that although there were companions of Amirul Mu'mineen like Hujr ibn Adi, like Sulaiman ibn Surad, and others, they had followers, they had tribes behind them, they seemed to have soldiers, they seemed to have troops with them. As we know, when Amirul Mu'mineen passed away, Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba started gathering the troops to go and fight Muawiyah. There were people still with the Imam, although some of the commanders, like the cousin of Amirul Mu'mineen, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad ibn Abbas, he abandoned the Imam. Some of the other commanders abandoned the Imam. The Khawarij were in the midst of the troops of the Imam. But there were still large numbers. There were still large numbers of soldiers, of companions, of people that would listen to the Imam, or seemed to be listening to the Imam at that point, that were present in the camp of the Imam, outside of Kufa. Although that was the case, Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba was able to recognize that the force that remains with the believer, the strength in the iman of these believers, is not strong enough to be able to hold with all the tricks, the dirty tricks that Muawiyah is playing on the believers. Recite a salawat, please. This is something for all of us to learn from. I don't have much time to explain this, but Muawiyah la'natullah alayh played very dirty tricks against the Imam and his companions. And it was all based on propaganda. He did it against Amirul Mu'mineen as well. It was the propaganda of Muawiyah that was able to win him the battle that he had lost, the Battle of Siffin. It was the propaganda. Muawiyah was very clever and very capable in distributing lies and using the propaganda machine to sway people one way or the other. He was very capable, unfortunately. And the believers were unfortunately very incapable of reading between the lines. Thank you. Recite a salawat, please. And realizing what the story actually is. Over and over and over, the believers failed. One of the things that Muawiyah did during the time of Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba was to put out the news that Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba has accepted the truce with Muawiyah. Before there was even talk of it, a lot of people were disheartened, they lost hope, they're like, oh, we're losing this. Weak believers, without checking where this is coming from. He had his people in the camp of Amirul Mu'mineen, in the camp of Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba, spreading all the lies he wanted. And he got that out. Obviously, believers that are out there, that are wanting to fight, they're disheartened. They lose their motivation to fight. It weakens them. Troops need to be ready. They were weakened. They had certain individuals attack the Imam, stab the Imam. They did many things, many lies, many other activities. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, before it was evident and clear that these people are not going to be able to continue and to fight Muawiyah, Imam al-Hassan realized that they're not going to be able to do that. And the number of true believers, the number of people that are actually going to fight, is too small of a number to be able to stand against the troops of Muawiyah. And if they are going to continue, what is going to happen, as Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi has mentioned himself, had it not been for that decision, all of the Shias and the household of the Holy Prophet would have been slaughtered easily. And what you would have had in history was no mention that Muawiyah did this. He was very capable in making truth seem like falsehood and vice versa. He would have had people that seemed to be followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen go and kill Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. He wouldn't have gone and done it himself. He was too clever to do that. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba recognized this. And that's why he said, we're not going to fight any longer. We're going to accept a deal, a truce. Different words are used in history. It's out of the cleverness of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, the greatest of the companions of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, didn't recognize this. They came to him and said, Imam, we have troops, we have people. Why aren't we fighting? Why are we giving up? Imam Hassan spent years explaining to people, look, this was the best decision that should have been taken. He mentioned to many people, look, if it wasn't for this, you would have lost your lives. All of the believers would have lost their lives. And the movement of Haqq and the truth would have been halted at that point in history. There would have been no leader and no follower left. He's used an interesting analogy, a reference made to the holy, to the verses of the Holy Quran. In a few instances I was reading today, the Imam told people that came and objected, even a year after the incident, they would come to Medina, they would object. They wouldn't understand why the Imam did this. The Imam would tell them, look, didn't you hear the Holy Prophet saying, Al-Hasan wal-Husayn imaman qama aw qa'ada? These two Imams are Imams, whether they stand or they sit. Didn't you hear that from the Prophet? Haven't you read the verse of the Holy Quran, the story of Khidr and Musa? Khidr did something, did three things according to the verse. He damaged a ship. He killed an innocent boy. And Musa wasn't able to understand why he objected. But what Khidr was doing was right. Musa objected because of his ignorance of why that was happening. I'm your Imam. It's very important, brothers and sisters, for a leader of a people, of a nation, to be able to identify what the right move is, what the circumstances are, and based on that, make the right decision. That's what the Imam did. The best decision he could make, which is also the most difficult decision, was the decision to accept this. On his terms, of course. Because, you know, again, it's a long story, but when the Ahlul Bayt, and we're told we need to be like this, if they agree to something, if they sign an agreement, they're not going to go against it afterwards. So Imam Hassan said, only Muawiyah, with the condition that this does not continue to his children and to his progeny afterwards. It's only him that can have government, and we will not fight him. He agreed to that, with a few other conditions as well. That was the best decision that could have been made. Any other decision would have been wrong. And it was the most difficult one at the same time as well. Why? Look, let's not forget. The Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, say salawat. Or awliyaullah, the best of the muqarrabin. Okay, let's look at the Quran about such people. The Quran says, the verse I'm about to quote is about, or it's addressing the Jews, but the point that it's mentioning is not limited to the Jews. It says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِن زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ مِن دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوُ الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. I think we mentioned it earlier on this trip here in Houston. It says, tell these Jews, if they really think they're God's friends, tell them you need to want death. تَمَنَّوُ الْمَوْتِ. You should love death. إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, if you're really truthful. Death is the moment that you're freed from this material life and you join the Lord. It's called liqa of Allah, meeting Allah. Death is the moment of meeting the Lord. If you're a friend of the Lord, why should you dislike that? You love it. You're waiting for that moment. The Imams have taught us that the believers are being forced to remain in their bodies. The moment of death is the moment that they're waiting for. You think Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba is afraid of death? The brave warrior of Siffin is afraid of death? But the problem, the reason why it's a difficult choice, brothers and sisters, is this. If you're really brave and you're a real warrior in the battlefield, the worst thing you can hear is that you forfeited the battle because you were afraid. Okay. That's the worst thing you can hear. That's the worst thing you can hear. And hearing it over and over and over, just the thought that you're going to be accused of chickening out of this, it's serious. Right? It's more painful than any sword. It is more painful than any sword. And imagine everybody, the closest of the companions of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, were going to be saying this. The bravery of the Imam is here. The bravery isn't necessarily in the battlefield, brothers and sisters. Sometimes bravery in the battlefield is easy. Sometimes bravery in the battlefield is easy. Later on, they'll remember you as a warrior. Making tough decisions sometimes needs a lot more bravery than to take that sword in the battlefield, honestly. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba showed bravery when he made that decision. It was brave of him not to fight. So that's the second word, we understand bravery as well. The Imam was madhloom. The Imam was madhloom. He was madhloom, I think we partially talked about it as well, just these last few minutes. The Imam wasn't only madhloom because he had an enemy like Muawiyah. The Imam wasn't only madhloom because of the poisoning he received. But the Imam was madhloom because his own companions called him Ya Mudhillal Mu'mineen. They said, it's painful to hear that. I don't know if you have ever led a group of people. I don't know if you've had that experience or not. If you're a man, if you're a father, you lead a community. Okay. If your son comes to you and tells you, Dad, you disappointed me with that decision of yours, and your whole family, and they just keep repeating it, how do you feel? What does it feel like? There's an instance in history, every time I remember, it burns me. It really burns me. That session that Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba was accepting the truce with Muawiyah in Nukhayla outside of Kufa. Imam Hassan had gone with Imam al-Husayn. Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubada was there with them and a few other companions as well. They had to go show that they were going to be respecting this truce. Imam Hassan went. After Imam Hassan, this tent that they're supposed to be doing this, Muawiyah is there. Muawiyah is there, Imam Hassan is there, Imam Hussein is there, the companions of Imam Hassan. Imam Hassan goes and shows that he accepts this truce. Now it's time for Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah to go, this companion of the Imam. When he goes to show that he accepts this truce, because all his companions, all the companions of Imam Hassan had to do this. You know what he did? He didn't look at Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba to get approval. He looked at Imam al-Husayn to get approval. It's signaling I'm not looking at Imam Hassan as my leader. I want to see if Imam Husayn is okay with this. In the presence of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. This is painful. It really brings fire to the heart. How dare you disrespect your imam in that way? Your imam is telling you need to do this. You want approval from Imam Hussein? And Imam Hussein answered in the right way. He said, he is my imam. I will do as he says. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba is very mazloom. For years, as I said, people came to him, complained, why did you do this? You caused this. People would come and tell him, As-salamu alayk, in Medina, a year or two later. It's recorded in history, As-salamu alayk, ya mudhill al-mu'mineen. Still after this many, or this amount of time passing by, still when they come to him, that's the way they feel. Even today, people say things about Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. Imam Hassan is mazloom even today amongst all of us. We don't respect him the way we do Imam Hussein, do you? Do we? The mazloomiyah of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba is also with his enemies. Muawiyah, with his people, with Mughayra and Walid ibn Uqba, and others, when they were still in Kufa. Imagine, Muawiyah has come from Sham. They have signed this peace treaty that they seem victorious. They're the winners of this battle. That's taken a few years. And the end result is Imam Hassan has accepted a truce. It looks as though he's forfeiting this. Muawiyah is in town. They hear Imam Hassan wants to leave. They invite him and everybody surrounding him, and each of them says something mocking him and making fun of the Imam. As a loser. As a loser. But Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, the last word that we wanted to use in description of this beloved Imam of ours. Strength. If you're being crushed by everybody, it's difficult to be strong at that point and might make the right choices. Say the right things. Have you been in that situation? If all of you would start mocking me right now, I would be stumbling for words if I even speak. if I can even continue speaking, it will be very difficult. If the closest of my friends were here, and all of you, including them, would be making fun of me, objecting to me, continuing and saying that, no, this is the right thing to do, is going to be very difficult. Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba had that strength. In that session with Muawiyah, he let them say all they wanted with divine strength that has been given to him. He put them in their place one by one by mentioning their history. You, Walid, nobody even knows who your father is. Many of these people were awladu zina. They were not legitimate children. They didn't really know who their fathers were. They just said it's Ibn Uqba, not because Uqba was actually his father. They didn't know. They had a process of identifying who the father was. He put them, every single one of them, where they belonged. He's alone in that session, and he's able to do this. People came back and forth, as we said, of the believers, of the mu'mineen, objecting, telling him, now let's take a stance. Muawiyah is doing this now, let's do it, let's go fight. People would come and say, look, I've gathered troops in Khurasan, we have troops, let's go. Imam Hasan knew what he was doing, as I said, the first point. And with all the mazlumiyah that it had, he had the strength to continue this and push this movement forward, brothers and sisters. The strength not only, brothers and sisters, to stand up and say to people that the decision I made was right. You know what he had the strength for? Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba started something that Imam Hussein continued with. And had it not been for what happened after the death of Muawiyah and the incident of Karbala, they would have been able to bring the Islamic government back into the hands of the Ahlul Bayt, according to Hadith, in the year 70 after the Hijrah, 30 years after the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They had a plan. Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba didn't just forfeit the battle and just go home in Medina and answer questions when people asked him, why did you do this? Explain to them the verse of the Quran and other explanations to make them realize that no, he had a good reason behind this. He didn't only do that. He had a lot more strength than that. He created an underground secret movement. He was creating soldiers, building a force, strong believers. That was the problem. The problem Imam Hasan had when he was a Khalifa was he didn't have enough strong believers that could move the masses. You got to have people like that. He needed to have people that when they would come and lecture, they would be able to bring thousands of people with them to the battlefield. He didn't have those strong believers that had it clear, like Ammar ibn Yasir, like Malik al-Ashtar. Those were all shaheed. They had already lost their lives in the way of saving Islam and protecting the Ahlul Bayt. There weren't enough of these. There weren't enough of them. They had good companions. They weren't able to do what the likes of Malik and Ammar and others were able to do. Imam Hasan started building these, started training these people in all secrecy. There's barely any sign of this you can find, barely any sign of it in history. It's that secretive. It's that secretive. They created a network of believers in Kufa, in Basra, in other areas. We said a salawat for ulama of Islam. We have a visitor. Recite the second one louder. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, with all the oppression he received from his own companions, from the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt, from Muawiyah, he had the strength not only to stand and defend the stance he took, but to push the movement of the Ahlul Bayt forward by creating soldiers in all secrecy. This movement was handed over to Imam al-Hussein after the martyrdom of Imam Hassan. Of course, he was part of it there, but it was being led by Imam Hassan. After Imam Hassan, it was being led by Imam al-Hussein. This is our beloved Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, that inshallah, on the 15th of this month, we will be celebrating his birth. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وما وضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعادنا الرحمن وخزان العلم ومنتهى الخير. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, angels descend upon you day in and day out. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Muhammad, يا حسن ابن علي أيها المجتبى. Let's take our hearts to Medina. Not only was Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba oppressed when his companions called him Ya Mudhill al-Mu'mineen, not only was he oppressed during his lifetime. I'm just thinking, brothers and sisters, what part of the oppression of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba I should speak of? Should I speak of the day he was walking as a child in the streets of Medina with his mother? Mm-hmm. When he saw the Mal'un come forth and slap his mother, and he had to take the hand of his mother and show her where home was. Should I speak of the time he saw his father covered in blood in the masjid in Kufa? Or the time when they called him Ya Mudhill al-Mu'mineen? Brothers and sisters, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba was even lonely at home. What had the Imam done to this wife of his, Ja'da, that she poisoned the Imam? When he called his brother and sisters to come in, when Zainab entered the room, he saw Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba throwing out pieces of his liver. Was that enough? They say when the Imam passed away, when they wanted to bury the body of the grandson of the Holy Prophet by his grandfather, they objected and said, since you didn't let Uthman be buried here, we will not allow you to bury Hassan here. The body was shot with arrows. Muhyif Dak. Even today, if you go to Medina, what have they done to the grave of our beloved Imam? Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin wa sayalamu al-nazina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. Allahumma inna nas'aluka wa nad'uuk باسمك العظيم الأعظم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. Ya Allah, we ask you by the right and the truth of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba that you hasten the return of our Imam. We ask you to help us become true companions of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah to protect and prolong the life of all those helping the cause of Islam, especially the maraji' and especially the leader. Ya Allah, we ask you on this night to forgive us all of our sins. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who've left this world. Ya Allah, we all have hajat, we all have needs. We have ill in mind, some of the present, the believers here have illnesses, they're suffering from difficulties. Ya Allah, we ask you, by the right and the truth of Bab al-Hawa'ij Ab al-Fadl al-Abbas, that you grant all believers their needs, their requests, relieve all of them of hardships, their difficulties and illnesses. Ya Allah, our brothers and sisters throughout the globe in different parts are suffering, especially now brothers and sisters in Iraq. They're suffering from these savage enemies of Islam. Ya Allah, we ask you by the right of Bab al-Hawa'ij Musa ibn Ja'far, that you relieve all these believers from the difficulties they're facing today in Iraq. Ya Allah, we ask you to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiyya wa Alih, Rahim Allah, man qara'a al-Fatihata ma'a salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.